Our New Testament lesson is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, reading from chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Amen. Some years ago, archaeologists were digging at a site next to the Sea of Galilee. This site was the location of the ancient town of Capernaum, the town that the Bible tells us was the home of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. The house in which Peter lived was, for a time, the place where Jesus stayed. In fact, in the early days of his ministry, this house functioned as Jesus' home base. As the archaeologists went about their work, they found the remains of a church that had been built in Capernaum somewhere around the year 400. But as archaeologists do, they decided to dig deeper to find what was underneath this church. When they did this, they found evidence of an even older church, which itself was built on top of the ruins of a very simple house that dated from the time of Jesus. Finding all these churches on top of an ordinary house suggested there was something very special about this location. And when the archaeologists looked more closely at the house, they found that at some time in the latter half of the first century, its walls had been covered with plaster. And there were indications that it too had been used as a place of worship. But why this house in particular? The archaeologists found a tantalizing clue when they looked under the original floor. There they found fish hooks. Was this the very house of Peter, the fisherman? Was this the very house where Jesus himself had stayed? There's no way to prove it, of course, but the possibility is very real. This may well be the precise location where the events of the first chapters of Mark took place. According to what Mark tells us, Jesus went to Simon Peter's house right after delivering a man from an evil spirit in the local synagogue. When he arrived at the house, Jesus immediately learned that Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Mark describes what happened next. He went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Whenever I read this passage with a Bible study group, there is invariably someone who says at this point, "You're telling me Jesus healed this woman just so she could get up and serve him dinner? Is that what this story is all about?" The fact that this question comes up so often suggests that it needs to be addressed. At a time when women are still struggling to be treated with respect, the idea that Peter's mother-in-law's only value was as a worker in the kitchen does not go over well. If this passage is used to justify a subservient role for women, that isn't going to be well received, and understandably so. We need to look at this a little more closely to see what's really going on. Let's start with this description of Peter's mother-in-law having a fever. To us, that sounds like something relatively minor. It sounds like she's a little under the weather, just not feeling her normal self. But in Jesus' day, saying someone had a fever was the same as saying they were practically dead. When Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law, she's on her deathbed. This is no minor illness. When Jesus goes in to see her, he takes her hand and helps her up. Once again, there's more going on here than we might assume. For those of us who've read ahead to the end of the book, the symbolism of Jesus helping her up is undeniable. Jesus raises her up. He raises her from death to life. The word that Mark uses here is resurrection. Even at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus is dealing in resurrection. He's showing that he's come to overcome death and bring new life. In response to receiving this gift of new life, Peter's mother-in-law immediately begins to wait on Jesus and the other disciples. This is an act of service. It's an act of hospitality. As the matriarch of the family, she would have been expected to take care of her guests. This duty to extend hospitality was so strong that if she failed to do it, she would have brought shame on herself and her entire family. Once Jesus heals her, she's able to do what's expected of her and thereby uphold the honor of her house. Now, I realize there are those who could say this still leaves her in a subservient position where she's expected to serve the men who are waiting for dinner. But that misses the larger point here. Peter's mother-in-law is not raised to new life so that she can serve men. She's raised to new life so that she can serve God. And from this point of view, she represents all of us, women and men. All of us are given new life so that we can serve God. And the way we serve God is by serving others, not by becoming subservient to others, but by ministering to them and caring for them in response to their needs. Jesus himself sets the pattern. A little bit further along in Mark, Jesus will declare, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And serve he did from the earliest days of his ministry. At every turn, he was healing the sick and liberating the demon-possessed. His willingness to serve in this way was so great that before long the whole world was knocking at his door, seeking his healing touch. The house where he was staying, Peter's house, became a place of ministry. It was, in a sense, the very first church. Every church is intended by God to be a place of ministry. Every church is intended by God to be a place where service is offered in God's name. And from this place of ministry, God's people are sent out into the world to continue that work of service, just as Jesus traveled around the villages of Galilee, bringing the good news of God's kingdom and offering healing in God's name. It's interesting that when Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, he doesn't tell her to start serving. She just begins doing it without being told to. She serves because this is what she wants to do. She serves because it is in her service that she expresses the gratitude and joy she feels at being given new life by God. That's what Christian service ought to be. Not a grudging duty, but a joyful expression of gratitude for the blessings God has given us. The Apostle Paul talks about how the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And that's how it ought to be with service, too. It ought to be given cheerfully. It ought to be the outpouring of a joyful heart. The church I grew up in had a women's group that called themselves the Good Cheer Class. It wasn't the only women's group in the church. There were actually several who all contributed in their own way to the life of the congregation. The irony was, however, that whenever the Good Cheer Class was asked to do something for the church, they never seemed too happy about doing it. They somehow seemed to convey the impression that they would do it if they had to, but it wasn't something they particularly wanted to do. The dear souls of the Good Cheer Class certainly weren't the only people ever to be grudging in their service. If truth be told, probably most people feel the same way at one point or another. Henry Nouwen struggled with this very thing when he was about to leave a life of teaching at Harvard to join the L'Arche community. Henry Nouwen had become world famous for his books on Christian spirituality, and he'd become very used to being in a position of prominence and leadership. That, he'd believed, was his calling. But in time, he'd come to realize that God was actually calling him to something very different. God was calling him to a life of servanthood, in which he would tend to the everyday needs of persons with developmental disabilities. At L'Arche, he would be helping individuals who were unable to do such basic things as wash, dress, and eat by themselves. Henry Nouwen didn't find it easy to respond to this calling. In fact, he felt himself resisting it. He thought of his work, reading, teaching, and writing, as the really important work. When he thought of the basic tasks of eating, washing, and dressing, he saw them as necessary, but merely preliminary to the really important things he was going to do. He thought that the less time he spent on these mundane tasks, the more time he would have for the really important stuff. But at L'Arche, all this is turned upside down. At L'Arche, all the attention goes to the basic things. As Henry Nouwen looked ahead to what it was going to be like for him to do this, he recognized he was going to need a major shift in his thinking. He said, "This is very hard for me. I still find a long meal in the middle of the day a waste of time. I still think that I have more important things to do than to set the table, eat slowly, wash the dishes, and set the table again. I think surely we must eat, but the work which comes after is what counts." But L'Arche, he said, cannot be endured with this mindset. For Henry Nouwen, being a servant did not come easily. There are many of us, no doubt, who can identify with that. Perhaps it sounds to us like being a servant is all about doing those things that we don't really want to do, things that are not as important as the things we think we are better suited for. But being a servant is never the least important thing. It is always the most important thing. And when we do it, we may well find that we are changed in the process. Henry Nouwen did not enter the life of servanthood joyfully, but joy is what he found when he got there. When he wrote sometime later about what it was like living and working at the Larsh community just up the road from us in Richmond Hill, he talked about how transforming it had been for him. As he threw himself into a life of service, he discovered the joy that came from it. His job had been to care for Adam, a Larsh resident who was unable to speak and could not even move without assistance. Henry had to bathe him, dress him, and feed him. And as he did this, Henry began to recognize that in Adam's face, he could see the face of God. Henry said of Adam, "Here is the man who more than anyone connected me with my inner self, my community, and my God. Here is the man I was asked to care for, but who took me into his life and into his heart in such an incredibly deep way. Adam was my teacher, my friend, my guide. He was the one who more than any book or professor led me to the person of Jesus." Henry was a changed person because he had had the opportunity to serve. The Indian poet Rabindranath Tagore once said, "I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was service. I acted, and behold, service was joy." Albert Schweitzer said something very similar when he declared, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know. The only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." As those who have been given new life by Christ, it is both a calling and a privilege for us to be able to serve. That service may come in all kinds of different forms. It may take place in all kinds of different contexts. It may involve us in work that we might previously have thought was of secondary importance. But it doesn't matter how we serve. If we are truly ministering to the needs of others, we are doing the work of God. We are following the pattern Jesus himself showed us when he came not to be served, but to serve. There is great joy to be found in serving others. It's not the same as the happiness we may find in doing the things we may want to do. Instead, it's the truly profound joy of knowing that when we serve others, we are not just serving them. We are serving God. Let us pray. O God, you have given us new life so that we can serve you. Show us how we can serve you this day and bring your kingdom into the lives of others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.